Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, and if you would, turn in your Bibles to there. This past week, I saw something on social media that had gone viral, ironically. And it was the statement, "I think we're all far more burnt out than we realize." So I thought I'd begin today with just this confession. For whatever reason, I don't know why, I have tried to figure it out, but I feel burnt out. Maybe in saying it that way, it sounds like I'm giving up. I'm not. So perhaps it would be better to say it a different way. Maybe it would be better to say, I feel worn out. I feel depleted. I feel spiritually dry. And because that statement on social media went viral, it makes me wonder if you feel the same way too. Maybe you don't. Maybe this won't apply to you at all right now. It probably will in days to come. But maybe right now you're feeling really great. So I'd encourage you to just store this one away and wait till you do. We took a little break from the book of Hebrews for about 3 weeks, and since you've had so many rests since then, you've probably forgotten a bunch of what we talked about. So let me just remind you of everything that we have said so far. Just this one thing. The purpose that the author of Hebrews has in writing to this first century church is because many of them were hard-pressed. Many of them felt depleted. Many of them felt worn out. They had been facing persecution. They had been facing pressure from their family, from their friends. They had just gone through the ringer because of their faith. And for those who felt like giving in, you add the extra defeat or extra depression of seeing others that they had worshiped with give up. And so it was at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, the author of Hebrews tells them, you have need for endurance. And I think that has like a double application, because it's the reality of Christians. You've got to make it until the finish line. You have to endure until the end. That's how this whole thing works. But I think he also surveys that church. And he says, I see this is one of your needs right now. You need to endure. And then comes this gentle reminder at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 39, he writes, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let me phrase it a different way. I know you can feel worn out, maybe even burnt out. I know that you're tempted a lot of times to give up. Maybe you feel like giving in. But let me ask you, do you have faith? Because if you do, okay. Okay, we haven't given up yet. We can still soldier on. And the reason is because when you look at verse 39 of chapter 10, he's telling us that faith is actually the preservative. It's how it is that we keep going. It's how it is that we keep soldiering on. And so then comes chapter 11, which is this great extended definition of what faith is. And it starts off with verse 1, the one that a lot of us have memorized over the years. It's a concise definition of faith. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The rest of the chapter, he then goes into these illustrations of what that definition means. Okay, you know the terminology, you know the vocabulary of faith. Let's see it in action. Today, What we're going to be looking at is an illustration of faith in Abraham. So Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8. Let's ask God's blessing upon the word. We come to you, God, and we pray for your help. Before we open up your word, we recognize our need for the Holy Spirit to apply this. Because there are a lot of times we try to keep you at arm's distance. We try to fight against the very medicine that would make us well. So we ask, God, that you would speak to us, that you would speak into us, that you would encourage us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, the word of the Lord says this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. For if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. When we come to this text and the example that we see in Abraham, we find out that faith is responsive. Abraham is this man of action. In fact, as we are first introduced to him into verse 8, he is always responding, responding, responding. It says that when God spoke, he obeyed. He then went out. He then went to live somewhere else. And if you go back and you read through Genesis chapter 12 to that very first story, that very first introduction of Abraham, you find that same exact thing. It's almost as if when you read through verses 1 through 3, God is promising Abraham, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. Verse 3 ends, verse 4 begins, and it says, "So Abraham went," just like that. As soon as God was done telling him what to do, he says, "Well, I got to go. I got to go respond to what God has said." There's a quickness in it. But before we even get off track and we say, well, okay, Abraham's so great, remember how verse 8 begins. It says, by faith, God enabled Abraham to respond. He strengthened this old man so that he would be able to get up and go. He lit a fire underneath him, so to speak, so that he would respond. It's no different for us. You remember the text that we looked at last week, Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about who we once were and who we are now, and it talks about how we were dead in our sins, we were unresponsive to the Lord, and then verse 4 comes along, God, who is rich in mercy, he makes us alive. He causes us to be responsive to his voice. Because faith is responsive. We also see in the life of Abraham that faith is sacrificial. I know for a lot of you, whenever you see those words put together, faith, Abraham, sacrificial, immediately what you're going to do is go to verse 17 that describes that giving up his one and only son, Isaac. It is a great example of faith that gives in sacrifice. We're not going to do that today. Okay, we're going to just not even go to the main story that most of us would think about immediately. We're going to stay in verse 8 when we talk about sacrifice. It says, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. God told him to go to some place he had never been, and he says, okay. So I don't normally use you as my psychiatrist, and I'm going to tell you this story, and you remember, you are not my psychiatrist, so don't try and interpret this dream for me. But I've had a dream over the past 3 years twice, so I guess you can technically say it's recurring. But it's a nightmare. It's one that I woke up frantic, praying to God that this was not true. I dreamt that we left this church. We had packed up a moving van, and we were at the doorstep of another church. And I look at my wife. She's not talking to me in the dream. She's like, why did you do this? I don't know. I don't know why I did. And I'm just looking into this new ministry, and I'm thinking, why on earth did we leave? Now, in the dream, and I've approached a couple of you because you showed up in the dream, and I went to you, and I said, would you please take me back? And some of you, and I'm not going to mention your name just so you don't try and interpret this, those people that I went to in that dream said, no, you can't come back. And that's when I wake up. I'm like, this was the worst night's sleep ever. It's just terrible. In reality, my wife and I have moved from two ministries. So when we were first married, we went into a small community, less than 100 people, a small church, about 20. We moved from there to the big city. Hundreds of thousands of people, still smaller church, and we left there to this place. Now, what's different and why it wasn't a nightmare when we left was because, one, we knew this was where God was leading us. We knew it was time. We knew it was for the best. We knew we had to. And so while there was some pain, there was still this recognition, we're going somewhere better. And I think what makes it a nightmare, that dream that I had twice, is just realizing how much I love my church, how much I love being here with you. I want you to kind of think through what it would have been like for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, when God goes to him, he's 75 years old. Okay, so you want to talk about putting down roots? He's put down enormous roots. He's still within his father's household, so he has job security. He has an inheritance. He knows what to expect over the next couple of years. And God says, leave. And he gives up everything that would have been comfortable. Everything that would have given him security. He says goodbye to his family. He says goodbye to his friends. And he leaves. Faith is sacrificial. It is also patient. When we read through these verses, and maybe you'll read through it again, there is this tension in the language. Because we keep hearing about promise. Okay, it's repeated at least four times, five times. God keeps promising something to Abraham. And on the other side of it, that other part of the tension is Abraham keeps waiting. So when he goes to this land that's been promised to him, he lives there, not as a king, but as a nomad. He's living in tents. He's got his kids with him. He's going around just waiting and waiting and waiting. In Genesis chapter 12, he's 75 years old. God says to him, go. And then you come to Genesis chapter 15. He's about 100 years old. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. Not just a son. I'm going to give you stars or sons that are going to number the stars. You're going to have this heritage that's unbelievable. But here's the thing, Abraham. This land that I've promised you, your children can't have it for 400 more years. That's the glimpse that he gives them. You can't have it for 400 more years. You have to wait. And Abraham waits, and he waits, and he waits. Now, for those of you who have an atheist either living with you or living around you or working with you or what have you, and they're peering into your life as a believer, this is a problem that they have. How can you wait? How can you wait while in their words, God strings you along? He keeps promising, he keeps promising, he keeps promising, he makes you wait. How is it that you can believe? The reason is because faith is a dependent. And that's something that we often forget. We often forget that whole element that it is by faith Abraham obeys. Instead, we lift up these people, we put them onto a pedestal and say, aren't these people just such great warriors of faith, not realizing that it is completely dependent upon God. In verse 11, as Sarah is contemplating the future, she's about 90 years old, God promises her a son. At first, she laughs about it because she realizes it's not time for that anymore. And even when it was time, that wasn't working. But then, by faith, she begins to realize that God is faithful. Our faith is completely dependent upon a God who is faithful. And only He can give what He promises. Just think of everything that needs to come into place. For God to promise to Abraham, you can have this land. When you read through Genesis, God tells him to go to Canaan. It's going to be 400 years before we change the name from Canaan to Israel. And in between those 400 years, he's bringing these major powerhouses of nations into play to oppress them, to grow them, to make things happen. And then God finally arranges it over in 400 years. He says, now is the time I'm moving this into place. Some of you kind of lost it. 400 years is too long for your imagination to work. Let's just go ahead and go to the one example that Abraham and Sarah are most known for. They had a child in an impossible environment. Both Abraham was well past the age, and Sarah was well past the age, and it just was not ever working out for the two of them. But God made it happen. He gives them a taste of his power in this concise little moment so that they'd be able to wait patiently down the road. The reality of faith is that it tells us God is about to do something here. God is going to do something great. And the reason is because faith is entirely dependent upon God. Over the years, I've had a number of people who have asked questions about how I write sermons. And I'm an open book. I'd love to tell you. I'd like to let you peer into the frustration that I call sermon writing. It is a joy. So I'm going to give you a glimpse just now of what the past week has been like in writing this sermon. So I knew what my schedule was. I knew that I had a funeral, and that occupies a couple of days, really. So I got started quite a bit early, and I read through the text, and what I usually do, I read it through a couple of different times, and then I begin to write down my initial reaction, my initial thoughts, what's been provoked by the text. So I read through this. I've read about Abraham countless times. I've read about Sarah countless times. I've read about faith countless times. And so I kind of wrote down what was expected. I'm just going to read it to you. The very first thing I wrote: Abraham is a great example of faith. He was an old man when God called him, even older when God told him he would have a son, still older when that one son came, and then God tested him, told him in his old age, in the face of impossibility, sacrifice your only son. And I pause right there, and I began to think about the implications of what that meant. But as time went on, I began to realize that my message was starting to shape up to be something like, hey guys, be like Abraham. See you next week. And it didn't set right with me. There was something just a little bit off. So I started to ask these questions. Why would the author of Hebrews go back to Abraham? And it seemed like a stupid question at the time, because it's pretty obvious. Here's a great example of faith. When the Jews talked about the patriarch, the beginning, it was always Abraham. You remember that moment as Jesus is being fought by the Pharisees. And they respond to him, "We have our father, Abraham." So it kind of makes sense that the author of Hebrews would then write to these Hebrew people about our father Abraham. Look at this guy as an example of faith. Isn't this someone that you should listen to? But as it didn't sit well, I began to realize I was just slightly a little bit off. I mean, everything that I've said is true, but the application still is waiting. I've come to this conclusion. I don't believe that the author of Hebrews is showcasing Abraham so much as he is showcasing the nature of faith. So the author of Hebrews, he goes back to the formation of God's people, because Abraham is this point where God divinely interacts with humanity and says, "I'm going to create my people." And that has implications for us. If you've read through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, verses following all of that, what that says is that out of all of these different races, primarily Jews and Gentiles, God has created one race, his race. I think this is something that might need to be echoed throughout the 21st century as we are fighting through our different racial differences. God, in Christ Jesus, has created one race from one person, and that is Jesus Christ. So that promise of God's people the reason that we can sing that song today that talks about how we stand as children of the promise is because God has grafted us in. He has made us his people. So the author goes back to that formation of his own people to show us that this is what God has required all along. Nothing has changed. God has always required that we would trust him, that we would believe him, that we would have faith in him. But he also goes back to show us this whole lineage of Israel, to show us that this is what faith does. It responds to God. It sacrifices for God. It patiently waits for God. And so what defines me, what marks me as somebody who is in Christ Jesus now, is somebody who will obey, somebody who will let go, somebody who will have a long obedience in a single direction, because I have faith. There's one thing that we haven't covered yet that's in our text. It's that faith, it makes you homesick. I never really understood homesickness. I remember growing up, a similar experience to what happened just before services, as kids came up to me and they were starting to ask me about camp. And a particular feature of camp they wanted to be a part of, but they weren't old enough yet. And I saw that look of disappointment on their face as I told them, just wait, just wait. I remember that. I remember being young, looking forward to camp, and just, I could not wait. Get me away from my brother and my sisters. I want to go to camp for the whole summer, not just a day, not just three, not a week. I want to go the whole summer. Let's make this happen. So there was a girl who was just about 2 years older than me in my church. She, being 2 years older, she reached that age where she got to stay the night at camp. She got to go for 3 days in a row. And I was so jealous of her. So as I saw her Sunday just before she leaves, I'm just like, okay, be sure and write down everything. Let me know how it is. I can't wait to go. And then I thought about her and how camp was going throughout that whole week. And then the next Sunday rolled around and she came into church. My very first words, how was camp? And she kind of hung her head and walked into the sanctuary without saying a word. And it was her dad who looked at me with that dad look of, I just wasted $100. She was there for an hour and a half, he says. She got homesick. From that moment on, I could hear the word homesick. I understood the vocabulary of it. I know what people meant by it. I had never experienced it, and I couldn't understand it. How do you get homesick, especially when you're at camp? It wasn't until I was in college that I felt homesick, and it wasn't because I was in college. It wasn't until I was a senior in college, and I was getting ready, boarding the bus to leave with the baseball team to go for a couple of weeks touring throughout Missouri and Florida and Georgia to lose all these games. When the bus was pulling out, I was like, oh my goodness, I finally understand what homesickness was. And the reason was because I just kissed my girlfriend goodbye, and I thought I would rather go with her. I loved playing baseball. I loved hanging out with these guys, but I wanted to spend time with her more. I understood it then, what homesickness was. When you go through this text, there's language of homesickness that's peppered throughout this. It refers to Abraham as being a stranger, being in exile, living in tents. And then it says he was looking for a homeland. When we are blessed by God with faith to respond to Christ Jesus, it changes us into people who don't feel right here anymore. I think, and maybe I'm guilty of analyzing myself, I think maybe that's a contribution to why I might feel burnt out, is because I don't feel at home on this earth. Maybe it's because I'm looking for a homeland like Abraham. So when my friend who went to my church got home from camp and she eventually confessed to being homesick, she told me what the event was like, and she told me how she went in, she saw all the great things, but she just couldn't interact with people. She started shutting down. She wanted to go home. Here's the difference, friends. Homesickness that's spurned by faith, it doesn't cause you to shut down. Instead, it causes you to press on. I want to go home. And so it would be that even though we are not at home in this earth, we sojourn on and we keep going so that we might go home. I felt very convicted this past week. I was getting ready for a funeral. And a number of you know Donna Swanson. A number of you know what she once was, what she was once able to do. And you also know that the course of the last several years, she had to give up the things that she loved to do for the Lord because she just was not able to. And over the past year that we lost because of COVID, we weren't able to see how it affected her. It was terrible. It was just an awful, awful. It was one of those things that just gets you so angry about death and about the decay that comes to us. But my conviction came because there were a number of times where in speaking with a number of people, I would say this, I would hear other people say this, she is in a better place. Here's the conviction, okay? That is a true statement. That is the reality. Absolutely, we should comfort each other with those words. She is in a better place. But what convicted me is I don't think we say that often enough, especially when we talk about the death of somebody who's in their 30s. Somebody who's in their 20s, oftentimes we think it's just such a terrible loss. They've missed out on so much life. They had their whole lives ahead of them. And let me say this as straightforwardly as I can, because I don't want you to mishear this. Perhaps for somebody who is even young, who has everything to live for, who is not going through tremendous pain, who isn't experiencing loss upon loss upon loss of things that they used to do, perhaps we could still encourage each other with these words, that they are in a far better place. Because one of the things that we notice as we've been going through the book of Hebrews is that the author keeps telling us Jesus is better. That's the structure of the book. Jesus is better. He is trying to call people back who have been wanting to leave behind the faith in Christ Jesus to go back to the old religion of Judaism. And he tells them Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than any high priest that you could ever imagine. Jesus is better, is better, is better. We get to chapter 11. And there's this idea that's subtly introduced to us that if Jesus is better, and he is, then certainly our home with him will be better than any home we might set up here. That's why faith makes us homesick is because we know that when we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, we were created to be with Him. And that's why we often feel homesick here. So my friends, if you are feeling worn out, if you are feeling depleted, frayed, spiritually dry, or maybe even burnt out, I would remind you of the faith that God gives. Because God's power is at work in us. And maybe it's most clearly seen when we don't feel like we can go on. And we see how He enables us to respond, to sacrifice, to patiently wait, but above all, keep heading for our new home in Christ. Let me pray for you. I come to you, God, and I pray for anyone who feels worn out, who feels depleted. And I ask you, God, that you would remind them that the God who worked within powerful governments to give Abraham a land, who worked within a barren womb to give Abram and Sarai a son, is also able to give within us life and strength and power to overcome. Please, God, make this aware to us. For those who are just loving life right now, maybe wonder why they came here today, I pray that you bless their memory so that they'd be able to hold on to this in case they ever need this. That reminder that you are with us and you are at work in us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.